All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning in Matthew in chapter 3.
Matthew chapter 3?
Yeah. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, especially on this Resurrection Sunday, the day that we especially set apart to remember and celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Father, that we do celebrate every day, but it's nice to have days set aside for us to contemplate and to focus on the particular things that you've blessed us with, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ won in his resurrection and then in him, that we too have that same power and that same victory. Father, we thank you that you've made us your children, and that in doing that you've given us the ability to perceive and to understand and to internalize your word. And we pray that, as you always do, Father, you would do that for us this morning throughout the service. Teach us, Father, in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 3. Let's read the first 7 verses. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Okay, now we're talking about now this issue that Paul and all of the Bible brings our attention to in dispensational terms of looking at the Bible in terms of time past and but now and the ages to come. And we're focusing particularly now on the New Testament and where we are as we come into this New Testament. So here we are in Matthew chapter 3, and we saw a little bit last week towards the end of the study John the Baptist and the purpose of his ministry, and we saw that the ministry of John is one of preparation. And you see that here in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So John has come to prepare the way of the Lord. And we saw Luke say last week that the way he does that is by making ready a people prepared to meet the Lord. And he does that by taking those people here in this passage, that one in Luke and others, and baptizing them. So and what he's preparing for here, he says in verse 2, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So as we come into the New Testament, we know where we are. We've got some markers here in this verse. You know, when you're at the zoo, okay, or some amusement park, and you walk in there and you're looking around and you're trying to find certain things, and it's a big place and you don't really know where everything is, and you're walking around kind of lost, not knowing where you're going, and all of a sudden you come up to this big map right in the middle of the walkway there, and it shows the whole park and where everything is. And so that you can see the layout of the park. Of course, that doesn't really help you unless you know where you are on that map so that you can tell where everything is in relation to where you are. So, for our convenience and assistance, there's always on that map a big red dot that says what? You are here, right? To tell you where you are in that grand scheme of things. Well, the Bible does that throughout. There are markers to tell you, you are here. And here in Matthew chapter 3, as John the Baptist comes in, this New Testament ministry begins and opens, where you are is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this kingdom that we've been talking about, that these dispensations are building up to in the second to the last and then final dispensation, is at hand. So it isn't come yet, but it's close. That's where you are when you come into your New Testament. Now, the kingdom of heaven being at hand, we know that before that kingdom comes in, there needs to be this period of tribulation here that the Bible talks about over and over again that's going to precede that kingdom. So, John says in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay? So you know when you come into your New Testament that this kingdom is at hand. You're getting close to the kingdom, but the wrath is where? Time passed, but now? The ages to come. Well, the wrath there, he says, is to come. So you know where you are. You're before this, but you're getting close to it. Okay? Now, that kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's take a look at a little bit of what John is talking about there. Come back with me to Daniel and chapter 2, just after Ezekiel, Daniel. And the second chapter. We've already seen in this study how that God has promised this nation Israel. And what we're doing here now is we're focusing on this timeline that Paul gives us, where he says that in time past, you were Gentiles, uncircumcision. And the circumcision was up here with God, and you were down here having no hope and without God in the world and so forth, strangers and aliens. And so we're looking at our Bible in those terms where Paul tells us to look at. And this kingdom coming in here is with regard to those things that we looked at where God promises Israel, remember that you shall be the head and not the tail, and you will be above and not beneath and so forth. That's that kingdom that has been preparing from the foundation of the world and is going to be vested in that nation Israel. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, this is the vision of the image, and we won't read this whole passage. What I want to get is the end of it. Go to let's go verse 40. We can start there. Daniel 2:40. And the fourth kingdom. Now what Daniel is showing here through this dream of Nebuchadnezzar is what Jesus calls the times of the Gentiles. And it's a series of kingdoms. We're starting here in verse 40 with the fourth kingdom. You can see the others if you read up to this point. And that times of the Gentiles, Israel is invaded by the king of Babylon back here in your Old Testament, and from that time they are not functioning as the head of the nations, but there is a stranger that has come in the way the prophet said he would and has carried away Israel captive, and the Gentiles are ruling the world now. It starts with Babylon and it goes through a series of world kingdoms, Greece and Media Persia, and finally Rome, and then the kingdom of the Antichrist, and that's where it ends. So we're coming into that here in verse 40 now, towards the end. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And the feet of that image is the very end of that string of kingdoms, which is the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the toes of that feet were part of iron, part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So that, in the passage there, brings us to the end of this times of the Gentiles and of these kingdoms. And then verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So when John comes in the New Testament, as the New Testament opens, and he comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this is what he's talking about. In the days when these earthly kings and earthly governments are going to be crushed by the coming here in the ages to come of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come and he's going to break in pieces all those kingdoms, and the God of heaven in those days will set up a kingdom here on the earth to replace and subdue all of these other kingdoms. And that kingdom is going to go out forever. Now, that kingdom, come with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Just back to your left before Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Isaiah 59. We saw last week how that when John came, he came as a promise for the redemption of Israel, of these people. And that redemption for them is in the establishment of this kingdom that we're looking at here. So John comes preaching, this is coming, it's close, it's at hand, it's within your grasp. Isaiah 59 Verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So the Redeemer is going to come, but he's going to come to a particular people, and of course that is to Zion, to Jacob, to Israel. And as for me, verse 21, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So Israel is being promised this kingdom. You go on into chapter 60. It says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So the Lord has come now, and this kingdom is ready to be established. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So here in that passage, you can see this twofold division there. Darkness, blindness upon the world, the Lord rises upon Israel. The light comes and it shines there upon those people. And then verse 3, and Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So the Gentiles now come in when Israel rises to her glory in that kingdom that Christ is going to bring. The Gentiles then are brought into that kingdom. But you want to see how that's being done. The Gentiles will come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. So Israel's regathered out from all those nations. Then shalt thou see and flow together, thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So the Gentiles are going to be converted to Israel in that day. Just as if a Gentile wanted to get saved back here, we saw that what he needed to do is he needed to get converted to Israel, become a Jew, become a proselyte. Well, that's the way it's going to be here and out through eternity. But as that happens, you want to see the relationship between these two people as this kingdom is established, between Israel and the Gentiles. The forces of the Gentiles are going to come to you, verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense. And that was the Magi, when they came to the Lord, was a picture of that. They came from the east and brought gold and frankincense and myrrh to him. They knew what was going on. They're going to come and show forth the praises of the Lord. And he goes on down through there. And for time's sake, look at verse 10, drop to verse 10. And the sons of the strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. So the sons of the strangers there, that's these Gentiles, Paul said in time past, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. In that kingdom, the strangers are going to come, they're going to flow to Israel, they're going to be converted to them. But you want to notice that they're not put on an equal plane with them. They're not raised up to their level. What they are is they are subservient to them. That's, you remember when we were talking about house order and God's form of government, this is the head of the nations. This is the one supreme nation that rules over all of these Gentile nations here. Verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that man may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, their kings may be brought. And the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And he goes on through, he talks about you're going to have the glory of Lebanon and all of these nations, the holy they're going to call you the city of the Lord at verse 14 at the end there. Verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. So that's what we're looking for here, is that making Israel an eternal excellency. That's that kingdom. Now, we could read through this whole passage, but drop to look at chapter 61, and let's just get a couple of verses in there. We're looking at these kingdom passages because when you open up your Bible to your New Testament, the ministry there and the time is that this kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when you come into your New Testament, this is the situation that you're in. The Gentiles are getting ready. Right now, Rome, as you come into your New Testament, is the head over Israel, and Israel is subservient to Rome. That's about to get flipped right side up. And Israel is going to be preeminent, predominant, and the Gentiles are going to be subservient to them. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He said unto me, He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And the Lord, in Luke chapter 4, quotes the beginning of that passage there. And we'll look at that in a, in another context later on. But he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, there in Luke chapter 4. So this is exactly where you are here in the beginning of your New Testament. You're in Isaiah 59, 60, 61, in through here. That's one of those you are here points. Verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You want to remember that term as we go a little in a minute back to Matthew chapter 3. They're going to be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And they shall build the old waste, they'll raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. That brings us back to Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. That's where you are here, the aliens and the strangers. What are they going to do? They're going to feed your flocks. They're going to be your plowmen, Israel, and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. So you get the idea of the relationship there. You've got strangers and aliens serving the nation Israel, and the nation of Israel ministering to them. They're serving, the Gentiles are serving Israel in their physical things. Israel is serving the Gentiles in their spiritual things, the priests of the Lord and ministers of God. So that's the relationship between these two people that Paul reminds us of back there in Ephesians chapter 2. As you come into your New Testament, back in Matthew chapter 3. So, as you and I come into our New Testament, are we the people of God? No, we're not. We're down here in darkness, in blindness, cut off, without hope, without Christ. And as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that, the reality of that relationship. Matthew chapter 3, what I'm saying to you, what we're talking about here, is that when you open up your New Testament, you're still back here in time past. When you open up to the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you're not in the but now. You can't go into those books, or you ought not go into those books, and take that as instruction for you. Can't go into Matthew, into the Sermon on the Mount, and into all of those teachings there, and say that this is the Lord telling me what to do, telling me how to act and how to obey God. It's not. Where you are in this New Testament, you're not even in the picture yet, you and me. We're down here in blindness. The Lord comes to Israel. What he says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he says to them. Matthew chapter 3 again, verse 7, he says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So you want to notice, this is what they're doing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and before that kingdom to come, the Lord taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, right? Before that kingdom comes, there's some wrath to come. And if these folks want to flee from that wrath, want to escape the wrath, they need to get in the water with John. They need to get baptized by John. And I told you last week that what he's doing is he is preparing them for that priesthood that we just saw in Isaiah, that you see back there in Exodus. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. And so as a part of the right into that priesthood, there's a washing with water. So John comes baptizing them. They're confessing their sins. They're preparing. He's preparing a people to meet the Lord and to come out and to function in this kingdom. So there's that wrath coming, and these folks are getting baptized by John, knowing that that's coming, and he tells the Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you generation of vipers. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now, okay, here, and now. Now, of course, that's not, this but now is where we are, but I said to you, as we are looking at this timeline, that this timeline is given to all people of all ages in the Bible. Everyone in the Bible is in their own but now. That's how you know where you are. I said to you that this timeline, as you go through the Bible, it's like a spotlight that shines where God has revealed himself and where God is working, and that spotlight moves along this time as the purpose of God progresses and the people of God want to be in that light. If you lag behind, the light leaves you behind, you find yourself in darkness. You try to jump out ahead, same thing. So John, for John here and for these people, and now, also, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So, what John is talking about there is exactly what we saw in Daniel chapter 2 and going forward. When he says the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and we won't go back there, if you want to read Daniel chapter 4 later on, and you'll get the idea. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. We saw the one in chapter 2 about the image and that line of kingdoms. In chapter 4, he has a dream about a tree. This great tree that grows up into the heavens, and the birds of the air lodge in the branches, and the beasts of the field rest under its shadow, and it provides food for all the earth and so forth. And the tree is cut down, but the stump of it is left in the earth. And Daniel interprets that dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, you're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar, and you've become great, and all the world is under your shadow and so forth, but you're going to be cut down. And that is fulfilled later on in the passage as Nebuchadnezzar goes nuts and out goes, lives out in the field for 7 years like an animal, eating grass like an ox and so forth. But he says the stump is going to be left and the roots. And what that means is that your kingdom is going to be restored to you. It's not a permanent doing away. You're going to be cut down until you acknowledge that the God of heaven rules in the kingdom of men. And after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar says, my reason returned to me, and I praised and extolled the God of heaven. And his kingdom was restored because the stump and the roots were left. Here, John says, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. This is what we read back there in Daniel chapter 2, that this kingdom that Christ is going to set up when he destroys all these other kingdoms, that one's not going to be replaced. Those other kingdoms are not coming back. Those other kingdoms are not going to be restored. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And it is going to be the ruling kingdom forever. So here, as John's coming in, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. It's time for the end of this time of the Gentiles and of all of these Gentile kingdoms. So now those trees, you remember Isaiah? You're going to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, back there in Isaiah chapter 60 and 61. Those trees are throughout the Bible are rulers, like you see in Daniel chapter 4 and throughout the Bible. They're people. Daniel says, you're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar. And those trees are people, and particularly nations and rulers of nations as you go through. And the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So that fire that he talked about, that wrath to come, these guys here are the trees of Israel, the rulers, the Pharisees. When he saw the Pharisees coming to his baptism, this is what he begins to say to them. You guys are about to get cut down. You're about to get cut off at the roots and thrown into the fire. That wrath is coming. So the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water, verse 11, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I said to you last week, we talked very briefly about baptism. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one baptism. There's one baptism here in the but now. You can see just in Matthew 3 verse 11 that there's three of them right there. I indeed come baptizing you with water. He that cometh after me is mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's three. There's a baptism of blood that's also involved there. That's four. And there are other baptisms in the Bible. There's a whole slew of baptisms in the Bible. Paul says there's only one. Well, there's only one today. That means all the rest of those are not for today. So he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan. Now that what's happening there? Baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We'll see as we continue through the Gospels here that beside this division of Jew and Gentile, that's understood. This has existed since Abraham got lifted up here with the promise, and that wall of partition of circumcision was established between these two people. That division continues into where we are. The division there between being baptized with the Holy Ghost and baptized with fire is now becoming a division within the nation of Israel. And what we see as we go through the New Testament is that as the ministry of John is one of preparation, the ministry of Jesus Christ is one of replacement. What the Lord Jesus Christ does as he goes through is he begins to replace these trees, these rulers of Israel, with some other people. And those rulers start getting cut down. So I indeed baptize you with water, and those trees are getting cast into the fire. That's that baptism of fire at the end of verse 11. Verse 12, He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that's that division again. And that's within the nation of Israel, the wheat and the chaff. Some are going to be brought into the garner, that is, into the kingdom, brought into the storehouse. The others, the chaff, gets burned up in this tribulation period, in that time of judgment. So that's where we are as we come into the New Testament with John. So John comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And what we're focusing in on now is that relationship between these two groups of people in your New Testament as you come in. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." Drop verse 17. "From that time," so John comes preaching, "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now John is put in prison. So he's taken off the scene. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus picks up the ministry, the preaching, the gospel that John was preaching. And I said to you a time or two ago that gospel is named for you in verse 23 as the gospel of the kingdom. So that's what's being preached here. John started it. The Lord Jesus picks it up. Now, so that's it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preaches it. Jesus preaches it. Now look in Matthew chapter 10. People will say to you, yeah, that's the gospel. That's what we do. That's what we preach. We preach the advancement of the kingdom of God. We preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel. Well, it's the gospel for them in their but now. It is not the gospel for you and for me. You say, how can you say that? I can say that among other places out of Matthew chapter 10. Take a look here. In Matthew chapter 10, the 12 are called out in the first several few verses there, named. And then verse 5, Matthew 10 verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So here's their commission. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to Israel. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And do what? "As you go," verse 7, "preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the gospel of the kingdom. That gospel of the kingdom was not meant for the Gentiles. It was not meant for the Samaritans. The gospel of the kingdom is to Israel, that their kingdom that has been promised ever since back here to Abraham and before is at hand, is getting ready to be fulfilled. So we want to go back here into Matthew and say that that's instruction for us. Well, I hope you don't preach to Gentiles if that's instruction to you. The Lord said don't do that. As a matter of fact, look in chapter 14, 15, Matthew 15. Now that gospel of the kingdom, ultimately, and we saw already in Isaiah, is good news for the Gentiles. Because the salvation of Israel ultimately is the salvation of the world. And the promise way back here to Abraham was not just you and your seed are going to be blessed, but in you and in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the promise. So the purpose and the plan here is the salvation of the world. Okay? But in order for the world to be saved, what did Isaiah say? Rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the kings and the Gentiles will come to thy rising. The nation of Israel, in order for the world to be saved, the nation of Israel has to rise into that kingdom. That gospel of the kingdom preached to Israel is ultimately for the salvation of the world. When they're lifted up, when they're redeemed, when the Redeemer comes to Zion and sets up that kingdom, then the Gentiles are saved by serving Israel. By putting themselves in subjection to Israel, they are saved. In the meantime, the Lord says, don't go to the Gentiles. This message is not to them, it's to Israel. So, here, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. This is a Gentile woman. Cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So this woman goes to the Lord and says, my daughter's got a devil, and can you help me? And he pretends like the woman doesn't exist. He ignores her. Ignores her. Then she goes to the disciples and says, you know, can you help me out here? So they go, Lord, this woman is just bugging us. Do what she's asking and send her away. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's exactly what he told his disciples back in chapter 10. Don't go to the Gentiles, any of the city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this Gentile woman comes to him and wants to be ministered to, and he just ignores the woman. Ignores her. Now what the Lord is doing here, he's doing not only what he told his apostles to do, he's doing what he told the whole nation to do. Back there in chapter 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, he told them, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't you go taking this and bringing it to the Gentiles. Watch it. Verse 25, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You know, listen. People, Christian people today, they go, you know, if I was only there. If I could only walk with Jesus as he walked through Galilee and in through Jerusalem and be with him and talk with him, if I could only hear, you know, as he was saying it, if I could only be there, what would they do? What would they do when they came up to the Lord and said, hey, Jesus, it's me? And he walks on like they didn't even exist. And they come up and they go, Lord, what are you doing? It's me. And he looks at him and he goes, you dog, get away from me. What would they do? Now listen, this woman knew what to do. The saints, the vast majority of the saints today wouldn't know what to do. They don't know as much as this Gentile woman knows. They don't know. Her response here, verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from the master's table. See, that's the response. That's that Gentile relationship to Israel. The dogs eating the overflow from the children. The children's bread overflows down to the Gentiles. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So the Lord does minister to this woman. He's not being inhumane here. The Lord has a ministry to fulfill. And He knows that the Gentiles are not going to get saved unless Israel gets her rising. So He's ministering to that nation so that all the world can be saved. But during that time, during this time, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So don't go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John trying to take the children's bread, because you're going to find yourself in a bad situation in those books. Okay? What does Paul say? Remember that you being in time past, Gentiles, without Christ, without God, having no hope, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You want to be near to Jesus? You want to walk side by side with Jesus? You're not going to do that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to do that in time past. You're going to do it in the but now. You want to walk with the Lord? Get into the but now. He doesn't want to walk with you in time past. It's not time yet. He wants to walk with you here. That's where we want to be. I'm out of time. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
Also, in Jesus' mind, the woman was exalted by her being humble, in Proverbs.
Right.
And she was given glory to Him as Master and Lord.
Mm-hmm.
She deserved a reward.
Yeah.
According to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament,
right.
Those who be humble should be
right.
Exalted.
She acknowledged her place, but it's important to notice there in the passage, she's not only acknowledging Jesus as Master. The Master's table is the children's table. The Master is Israel. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. But her humility in the passage is not just at the feet of the Lord, but it's at the feet of that nation as a Gentile. But you're absolutely right. She humbled herself and therefore was exalted. Yeah, or was blessed.
Is this in Revelations 11:15 got anything to do with that final kingdom that you were explaining?
Revelation 11:15 says...
And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever."
There you go. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And that's the goal. Yep. The kingdoms of the world get destroyed, and the kingdom of Christ goes on as their as the King of Kings, Kingdom of Kingdoms, on out forever. Yep. Got Brady.
When he was talking about the ideal of the maker of kings and priests.
Yeah.
And priests. But that's what the 144,000 kings and priests and teachers is going to be in the book of Revelation talking about, right? The kings and priests.
They are, yeah, and all of that nation ultimately, but yes, they are the first fruits. They say, "You've made us kings and priests unto our God, and we'll reign for 1,000 years." Yep.
Okay, thank you.
You bet.
So, the body of Christ is just a hiatus.
Yes, and we'll get into that as we go. Yeah.
Yeah. So
yeah.
I see.
Mm-hmm.
Now, another thing I see, you talked about human beings as being trees.
Yeah.
The Garden of Evil was a tree of knowledge of good and evil.
The tree in the garden.
Knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
Now that tree, was it physical or was it a human being?
I believe it was a literal tree. But people certainly have other opinions about that. yeah, it,
continuity,
whether, yeah, and whether it was or not, the Lord uses literal things to depict spiritual truth. So just because it was a literal tree doesn't mean that there isn't symbolism behind it. It doesn't have to be the scripture as it describes the events and the elements there doesn't have to be spiritualized and say, well, that tree wasn't a real tree, in order to get the spiritual truth behind the literal tree. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, but that's a good connection to make. When the Bible talks about trees, it has a particular, you know, kind of idea that you see repeated over and over again, and you start seeing them trees in that garden. Yeah. Somebody had a hand up.
to piggyback on that, I think it was somebody. I was reading somewhere. Someone had written that what was being said there is that Adam would know in this transgression, he's gonna have to know for himself what's good and what's evil. That's what the symbolism of all that is, that when Adam transgressed God and take of this fruit, he's gonna know. And that's where man is today. Man is in a place where he's deciding for himself now what's good and what's evil.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, he's making a mess out of it.
Well, that's as you get out of the garden there, you come into that dispensation of conscience. And that's that whole idea there of they gain the knowledge of good and evil when they took that fruit. Whether it was something about the fruit itself, or I think what, like you're saying, just the fact that they disobeyed God. Now they, you know, now they experience both good and evil. Yeah.
And then later on, there's a person there that says, behold, the man has become like us,
mm-hmm,
to decide what's good and what's evil.
Yeah, to know good and evil, yeah.
Of course, God knows what's good and what's evil. The man doesn't know what's good and what's evil. But now he's in a place where he's a place of separation from God, where he's deciding for himself now what's good and what's evil. And that's going to be his whole dilemma.
Yeah.
From here on out, because he doesn't know what's good.
Yeah, he picks up that moral conscience, but he also picks up a sin nature. So not only does he know what's good and evil, but he has a bent toward evil now.
Right.
So the conscience becomes a law to him, and his own condemnation, and his nature just keeps going toward evil, and his conscience keeps telling him, hey, that's evil, and therefore that's where his guilt comes from. He knows what he's doing is evil, and he still does it.
Is that why Paul said, I wish my conscience was seared?
Yeah, he doesn't say my conscience, he says their conscience is going to be seared with a hot iron. Yeah,
hot iron.
Not numbed. Yeah, it stops.
But
their...
his conscience was wrong too to begin with.
Yeah, he doesn't say my conscience was seared. Paul always said that he had a good conscience. Even before he was saved, he served the Lord with a good conscience. Of course, he, you know, felt terrible after he got saved that he, you know, persecuted the saints and all of that. But he always did what he did, and he says, the Lord had mercy on me because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he always had... claim to have a clear conscience before the Lord.
Thank you, Dave.
Before and after. All right, thanks.
Thank you very much.
I took your last week's about Paul. I was talking to a woman in the doctor's office Friday, and I said, you know, Paul is to us, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are to the Jews and everything. And she went, really? She was dumb.
Yeah.
After we talked for a couple minutes, wow.
Yeah.
It makes sense. I'm going home to Rick.
Yeah. Praise God.
We may have another.
Praise God.
You never know.
All right.
Is that the nurse?
You teach us and we can teach others.
There you go.
That's the nurse.
Yeah.
I'd like to read a verse for you.
Yeah, please.
Because the people think he's saying money is too.